I'm at that stage where I now have to use these glasses. So I will get them out. And the danger is that Mary Ann tells me that when I get them out, I use them in a manner like this. So I will try not to swing them around. I'll just have them there in case I need them. Let me say on behalf of Mary Ann and I, does this bend? Sorry. I don't want to break anything. Let me say on behalf of Mary Ann and I just how thankful we are for this week and for the hospitality and friendship and encouragement and laughter and prayers of the congregation here at Oxford Baptist, and also for the hard work that is being done and has been done by the pastoral search team. And I'll say to you, the thing that kept us in the process was the pastoral search team, and they deserve to be commended. They were thorough, and they answered questions, and they were fun to be with, and it just was a good group of people. So I think that's a testimony to you as you appointed them, but it's also a testimony to their prayerfulness and seeking the Lord. Also, I want to say how thankful I am for Dawn's ministry. Sometimes it's a strange thing for the interim pastor to think, will I be there on the week the guy preaches or not? But he was willing to come. I don't see him here. Maybe he left already. Oh, there you are. You did stick around. But one of the things that's important in pastoral transition is get the right interim. Someone who faithfully ministers, keeps the focus on the Lord, allows us to come and grow and learn, because there's always so many different things that come up. And it's a demanding time for the leadership, so it was good for me to meet the leaders. I have already had the opportunity now a couple times to meet Jason and Jaylene, and I'm thankful for them. We snuck in here at the end of November for the baptismal service. Does anybody ever remember us being here? Okay, so, a couple people spotted us, but we kind of slid in, and we were offended because the pastoral search team didn't even know us. They just pretended they had never met us before. But it was a great Sunday to be here because we heard the testimonies of those being baptized, and we also got to see the ministry of Ryan and Jason and Dawn in that service, and so we left here very encouraged by what God is doing in your lives and in your midst. So we're thankful to God for that. Now, let's be honest this morning. It's a bit odd this day, and it's a bit odd this sermon. Not because, well, you'll see how odd the sermon is in a second. But the experience of the sermon is odd because we're doing more than one thing, aren't we? In a normal Sunday morning, we'd just be opening up the Bible and saying, God, speak to us, and we'd be peering in and asking for the Lord to speak through His Word. But we have to be honest, there's another part to it. We're trying to figure out the guy who's preaching, and he's trying to figure out the congregation. And so having given our testimony 100 times this week and coming into a sermon where I know that people are saying, is he pastoral? How long is he going to be? All those kind of important questions that are going to be asked. I need to say to you that we need to say to our hearts, the first thing we're here to do is listen to God. Regardless of everything else, we're here. Every time we open up the Word of God, it's God's Word. And when He speaks, we listen. And so that's going to take a little effort on all of our parts today to do that, but that's our prayer. Mary Ann and I have prayed that every single time we have conversations or give our testimony or interact with people, that it would please God. See, I'm already swinging these things and putting them down. That it would please God to work in someone's heart, just one person's heart. Friday night at the youth group, just one of the young men or women, just work in one of their hearts. If you're pleased to do more than that, but let's not just go through the motions. And my prayer is bigger than that today, that God would work in every one of our hearts. But we need His help, so I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Our God and Father, as we open up the Bible today, we ask that the Holy Spirit would open up our hearts. And as we read Your Word, dear God, I pray that You would read us. And I pray, dear God, that as we see things about You, that You would work in our hearts so that we would, at least for a moment in time, forget all else and that we might behold You in the beauty of who You are. We acknowledge, dear God, that there's a lot of pain in our lives. And it's easy to be distracted. It's not just that there's a potential pastor here this morning. There are loved ones who are far from you. There are marriages that are struggling. There are children in rebellion. There is deep loneliness. There's a doctor's appointment this week. But we bow and say, you, God, know it all. So we ask that just for a moment of rest on this Lord's Day, that you would just allow us to see Jesus. Take our mind off the things that are quickly fading and let our eyes be set on Him who is eternal. Our prayer is confident when we ask that, because we ask in His name, in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about how I might speak this morning in such a way that I wouldn't spend all my time talking about me, but I might give you a little window into my view of ministry and my approach to ministry. And so what I thought I would do today is introduce to you someone that I respect in the Bible, and there are many, someone that I admire in the Bible and I aspire to in the Bible. So that as we focus on this individual in the Bible, that you can see someone that sets a mark for me and that I appreciate. And that might tell you a little bit about what makes me tick or what gets me up in the morning or why I would want to be a pastor. And so today I want to introduce to you, and some of you may know him, but his name is Ethan. Ethan the Ezrahite. Anybody know Ethan the Ezrahite? Okay, you probably don't know that you know him, but you know him. I'm not a good singer. I love singing. Ask my wife. We've been traveling on sabbatical in our car. Poor soul. But I'm doing it right. Em, got that glasses. I'm gonna put them down and then I'll pick them back up. So I have many things to work out. So that's one of them. But I'll sing you a little bit of a song, and you tell me if you know Ethan. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, I will sing. Anybody know that song? Okay, you know Ethan the Ezrahite. Any kids or anybody got a name? Ethan as a name in their family? Any Ethans in the family? Okay, back there. So this may help you if your name is Ethan, if you know an Ethan, to appreciate that name a little more. I'm going to ask you to turn to the 89th Psalm, Psalm 89. And Psalm 89 is a psalm that was written by Ethan. And I like Ethan. And I admire Ethan and I aspire to be like Ethan. The psalm is called a Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. And a Maskil is a song or a psalm that is meant to teach us. It's an instructional psalm. And so that's why we're looking at Psalm 89 this morning. Even though it is a song written to teach. Now, any of you know, if you've ever done children's ministry or discipleship, and it happens with adults as well, one of the best ways to teach is to teach songs, to sing songs. It gets the scriptures memorized in their heart. It puts the truths of the word, like we sung today, into their minds. And so that's what Ethan is doing in this passage of scripture. There's not much in the Bible that tells us about Ethan. We have this psalm, and we have another passage of Scripture. So I want to tell you a little about Ethan. First of all, Ethan is extremely wise. I tell you that right up front so that you will listen to Psalm 89. Ethan is extremely wise. Now, I say that not simply because Psalm 89 is a wise psalm, but I say it to you because the other place in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where Ethan is mentioned, he's called or he is compared with the most wise man on the face of the earth. So I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture. It comes out of 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 to 31, and it's a description of Solomon. You know what Solomon was like? Listen to this description of Solomon. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all other men, wiser, you know where I'm going with this, right? Wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite. Now you don't say Solomon was wiser than a doofus, right? You say he was wiser than every man at the University of Waterloo, every man at the University of Western Ontario, at Oxford, at Princeton, at Harvard, at Yale, and he was smarter than Albert Einstein. And you go, Solomon was pretty wise. Well, in the Bible, it says that Solomon was wiser than every man, including Ethan the Ezrahite. Now, should we listen to anything he writes if it's recorded in Scripture? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I'd say let's perk up our ears. When Ethan the Ezrahite speaks, people listen. I want to tell you something else about Ethan. Ethan's getting old. He's been around for a while. And as he gets old, some of his hopes and expectations haven't yet been met. So if you're in Psalm 89, I want you to go to the end of the psalm and listen to a part of this psalm in which Ethan is praying to God. And in Psalm 89, Ethan, in the 46th verse, prays these words to God. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? I'm reading from the ESV. Remember how short my time is. Get it? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? God, the time is ticking. My life is coming to an end. Nobody gets past the grave. So we have a man who is one of the wisest men on the face of the earth, and he's been around a while. We know that he existed around the time of Solomon. Most commentators are under the suspicion that he lived during the time of David, and you'll get this in Psalm 89, that he lived at the time when David became king, and they were all really pumped. These were going to be glorious days. And of course, when Solomon came along, the kingdom flourished, and so there were glory days, and he had experienced some pretty precious times, and his expectations of what was going to come were increased with all of the anticipation of people. But now the time is ticking, and many commentators think he lived a little longer than he probably wanted to. Because after Solomon reigned for a while, Solomon became corrupt. And the wisest man in the world started to act like a fool. And then the son of the wisest man in the world and those that followed started fighting and divided the kingdom. And in this psalm, we also see that he wasn't only wise, he was not only old, but he was wrestling with God. God, I had expected so much more. Now this great nation, now this great kingdom, now all this potential, all the glory that we had seen and anticipated, now all of that seems to have evaporated in front of my eyes. Listen to how he prays in verse 38. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruin. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of the neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. God, they're laughing at us. Now, if you've lived for any length of time, you've been a part of Oxford Baptist Church for any length of time, you've seen some good days, and you've seen some tough days. You were around when that pastor rolled in and everybody got excited, and then you were around when that pastor left and everybody got excited. Sorry, I don't know any pastor, so I can safely say that. Do you know how it goes? And it's not just in the church. I mean, all of us have to recognize the pattern of biblical scripture that we never will see it all together until we get to heaven. And somewhere in the journey between here and heaven, there are going to be a lot of hills and a lot of valleys. And on the way up the hill, we're full of expectation. And on the way down the hill, we're tempted towards being disillusioned. It was great. Now it's bad. I thought it was going to be like this, and it wasn't like that. That happens, well, in all of life. Happens in marriages. Happens in ministries. Happens in friendships. Some of you here have lived long enough to see your children grow up, and today you're sitting here aching for those children. You see, it's the normal part of life and ministry, this side of heaven, that it isn't all on the mountaintop. You go up to the Mount of Transfiguration and you see glorious things, and in a short time you're in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, and they're dragging him off and you're running for fear, and a day or two later they're nailing him to a cross on another hill. That's how it goes. Now, what's the temptation in all of those scenarios? Especially if you've been around for a while. The temptation is to say, I've seen it all before. I've seen them come and go before. We've tried that before. I've heard that before. There's a temptation to guard yourself against any pain, any hurt, the elevation of any expectation. We begin to call ourselves realists. But what's really happening is our faith is fading and failing. Now, I'll tell you why I like Ethan. Because Ethan is old, Ethan is wise, and that's true, Ethan is wrestling, but Ethan is not quitting. He is not quitting. So go to Psalm 89, verse 1, and let's begin to look at Ethan. And I'll give you a sense of why I like him and why I long to be like him. In Psalm 89, in this Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite, he says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Okay, good. I'm going to ask you questions sometimes, and part of the reality is I actually am asking for answers. You can talk to me. Well, kindly, please, but you can talk to me. Who is he talking to? Ethan is talking to God. And what I want you to see, that in the first few verses, he sets the tone for the whole psalm. And what Ethan is saying in this passage of Scripture very clearly is that he is still in the game. And everybody else may be out of the game, and the culture may be corrupted, and the days might be dark, but he is saying to God, it is as if he is covenanting to God, he is announcing to God, he is speaking to God, and he's saying, I don't care what everyone else is doing, I'm in the game. And so what I want you to see immediately is Ethan's unswerving resolve to sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever and to proclaim his faithfulness to who? To all generations. And he's been through a few generations. I'm going to stop right now and ask a question. I'm going to ask you to talk to God about this question, not to me, but talk to God about this question. Have some of you been tempted to pack it in? Because in the journey, it's easy to get disillusioned, disappointed, right? I mean, this is in the Bible, not because people don't struggle with it. It's in the Bible because we need to hear this passage of Scripture, because we get discouraged. I cannot doubt that many of you have been through times, and some of you specifically right now are enormously discouraged. And so the question I want to ask today is, how does Ethan keep his head and his heart in the game? Because he's saying to God steadfastly, I will sing, and I want you to listen to that word, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. Now, why does Ethan say he's still in the game? My first answer to that is he really does believe it. And I bring that up for a couple of reasons. Number one, when he says, I will sing, I think singing is an indication of the penetration of the truth of God into the heart. When you start singing, I will sing of your... Help me, because I'm a bad singer, right? You got that song? Does it resonate in your heart? When you walked out of church, when you were driving in the car, when you were going home, when you were changing the diaper, when you were milking the cows? Did you sing the song? You see, when the truth of the reality of the glory of God begins to really penetrate the heart of a person, then that person will not just say, God is good, God is faithful, with a cold and detached way. It will resonate and it will come forth from their heart and their mind and their soul. Ethan believes that God's love endures forever. He believes it. He believes in his heart that God is good and God is glorious and God is mighty and God is merciful and God is strong and God is good. And what he says here more than anything, he says, until I'm dead, I will talk to the seniors and I will talk to the young couples and I will talk to the babies at their dedication and I will play two strings on my guitar. I will emphasize all of the glory of God. And he does this here. God is sovereign, he says. God is supreme. He talks to the angels of heaven and says, who's greater? That's what he does in the next verses. Who's greater than God in all of heaven? He says in this passage of Scripture, God, you are the one who has his hand upon the raging seas and the raging storms. Some of you are in raging seas right now. But let me ask you this question. Is God's hand on it? Ethan believes that there's never a time. I love worship services where the worship team takes a text and does their best to put the songs together and picks the perfect list of songs to go with the message. That's what happened today, right? Never once did we ever walk alone. That's what he believes. Never once. You are faithful. That's the text. I will say it till I'm dead. That's what he's saying here. I will say it to till I'm dead. He believes with all his heart. Friends, when I see that, when I hear that, that's my heart. I talk to the kids, and they're making decisions, and we're making decisions, and they're advising their parents. and they're thinking through, should I be a cop or should I be a pastor? I say, they're the same thing. No. Should I be one of those two things? I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer to how every scenario will or should work out. But I knew two things, and I can play those loud and clear, and I can say them at a funeral service, and I can say them in the cancer clinic, and I can say them every single day when young men and women come up to be baptized. I can say this. I'll tell you this. I know one thing for sure, that is love never dies. And that is the essence of the very nature of a Trinitarian God. It's what distinguishes God from all the gods of the nations. The God of Islam is not Trinitarian, and for that very reason, you can never say that his love endures forever, because there is no one to love until man is created. The idea of love in an Islamic God depends upon the existence of a created object, but our God is Trinitarian, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit don't need any of us to be loving. They've always been loving, and they always will be loving, and we are the benefactors of the fact that our God's love endures forever. And our God is faithful. And that's a marvelous statement, because he is not the God of the deists of a few centuries ago who said that God created the world, kind of spun it out there in the galaxies, made all these hundreds of millions of stars and hundreds of millions of galaxies and says, all the best folks got other things to do. He's the God who entered into humanity. He's the God who took on our concerns. He's the God who designed the world to be good in order to take care of creation. Every day, at the end of the day, God said, "It is good." And that is a declaration of his faithfulness. Now, I believe. Therefore, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. And with my mouth, I will make known his faithfulness to all generations. That's what I'll do. Now, you know there's another reason why he does that. Look down in Psalm 89 to verse 15. He said, "Blessed are the people who know." This version says the festal shout. Some of your versions say the joyful sound. We have heard a joyful. What's the joyful sound? Jesus saves, Jesus saves, right? There's a joyful sound. He says, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound." It actually could technically mean the festal shout, because the word has the idea of a joyful shout or a shout. And if it means that, the idea here is that the people who are most blessed are the people who know what that shout means. And the Jewish people would come up for festivals on a regular basis. And one of the highlights of the festivals was the singing that happened outside the walls of the city as people journeyed in. And so the Psalms, there's a whole series of Psalms called the Songs of Ascent. And so they sing. And if you're a kid and you love singing, you would hear Grandpa singing along the road. You get the deep bass voice coming up. You would hear Grandma with her high soprano singing. But what would penetrate your heart and mind is that this meant something to them. This was not a ditty. This was not the latest song off the charts. This was what sustained them in the wilderness and got them through the difficult times. And this is what they want to hear when they're sitting in their wheelchairs and time is quickly ticking to the end. The blessed people, he says, are those who know the festal shout. And I thought to myself, what was the festal shout? And I thought of some of the songs of ascent at the end, but I love I have really bad taste in music, folks, so I need to confess that right up. I like just about every kind of music that's out there, and so I can offend everyone. So I'll just leave it at that and won't give you too many examples. But in Psalm 136, I realized that they had rap music in the Psalms. And so this is, I'm not going to rap, just to the disappointment of some of you and the relief of most. But in Psalm 136, in the section where there's the Psalm of Ascent, that they would come in and someone would start out by saying this, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And what was the response? "For his steadfast love endures forever." Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. And you can see how that can be a rap because it goes through the whole song. Or it could be a round. It can be a responsive reading. I'll tell you what God is like. You tell me this, that his love never ends. The people who are blessed are those who get that. Now, you know why we have to say it? You know why we have to sing it? You know how we have to repeat it? You know why we have to stick with this? Because we have a world that is looking for joy. They're looking to be happy. When I started my sabbatical, I had a song stuck in my head. Everybody in America, all around the world, had the same song. Clap your hands if you think that happiness is the truth. Okay, maybe I was the only one. Anybody know that song? Anybody ever heard it? Sticks like a worm in your brain. It's one of the top, for those of you who don't know, it's one of the top songs ever sold. For the last 60 weeks, it's been on Billboard's UK chart 60 weeks up till this last week. And I ask the question, other than the fact that it sticks in your head like a worm, why do people like it? Of course, it's the beat and all of that kind of stuff, but Pharrell Williams in the song is making this truth. Clap your hands if you believe that the meaning of life is happiness, that we're all after happiness. And the world goes by the philosophy, whatever makes you happy, do it. Now, as my sabbatical continues and I'm stuck in the car with, or Marianne is stuck in the car with me, a new song, Worm, is in my head. Taylor Swift. So maybe I'm going to get a few of you. And see, you're already playing. What is the Taylor Swift song that's in everybody's head? Because the player's going to play, and the hater's going to hate. And I'm going to shake, and shake it off. What is she saying? Why is everybody listening to it? She's saying, I don't care that you don't want me to be happy. I'm going to be happy, even if you're a player and a hater and a faker. Okay, I won't sing that every Sunday. You have my word. But this is confession time, really. That's what I'm doing here. That has been the top song on the charts. And when you read those songs, you realize that at a cultural basic level, the person that you work with, the person you see at Timmy's, at Tim Hortons every week, the person you're going to hockey practice, soccer practice, ballet with, your neighbor who's in the new subdivision next to you, you know what they want? They want to find happiness. And unfortunately, they are believing all the lies of the songs that you can have lasting happiness. And sadly enough, you can't always, when it's taken from you, just shake it off. Because if we could, we would. But here's the great news, folks. We've found real happiness in a God who is not affected and limited and controlled by any culture, any generation, any time. And if you get the truth that your happiness is found in Him, and that song begins to get inside your bones, and it gets like a good worm inside your head and inside your heart, one of the things will happen is you'll discover the marvelous grace that all God calls us to do and to seek is joy and satisfaction in Him. He will do all the rest. He creates our longing for Him. That was one of the most famous lines of St. Augustine, discovery of St. Augustine. St. Augustine, who tried to find satisfaction everywhere but in God, made this great statement that my soul is, it depends on which translation you have, restless until it finds its rest in Thee. And there is nothing better than seeing somebody put down the vain chase of materialism, the vain chase of sexuality and sensuality and the approval of men and everything else that can be the contingent factor. To see a teenager who can finally get over the fact that it does not matter if all your peers think you're the hippest, coolest kid in the class, because the steadfast love of the Lord will never abandon you. You are loved whether you like it or not. Isn't that great truth? So let's sing it and play it and realize it, because people need it. And if we become disillusioned, which we are tempted to do because things go bad, it is not just us who become negative and pessimistic and darkened and discouraged. What happens is the people around us will keep listening to some other song, and they need to hear this song. So I'm inviting you to ask what song we're going to sing. And we're going to sing it to every generation. Now, is our dear friend Ethan crazy? Some people would say, if you want to believe that, if that's what your little cult over there on 100th Street wants to believe, just feel free. Now, what is the basis by which Ethan is so strongly determined to do this? Well, he makes it very clear in this passage. He is determined to be this way and to do this with his life because God said he was going to do it, and if God said it, then it's going to happen. He glories in the faithfulness and the love of God that will never change. God cannot lie. And he says, God, you said in David you would build a generation that would never come to an end, a people that would always belong to you. Look at Psalm 89 and verse 19. And remember, Ethan is not talking first to you and me. He is not first talking to the people of Israel. He's talking to God. And so he is saying to God, of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one, and you said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant, and with my holy oil I have anointed him. And he makes reference to the covenant that God made with David, that a descendant of David would sit on the throne of Israel and reign forever. And through David, all the generations would come and be blessed, and that would be without end. Not only would his love never end, but his people would never end. Isn't that a marvelous truth? That's what he repeats that over and over again. You can just, if you want to, jump down to verse 29. He says, I will establish his offspring forever and his days as the thrones of the heavens. He says it in verse 36, his offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. There is a king coming, and that king will reign forever, and the kingdom of that king will never come to an end. Now, I like Ethan, because you know what Ethan's doing here? He's taking God at his word. And I'll tell you one of the dangers of being a Christian. Danger of a Christian is knowing the word of God, but really not believing the word of God. There are atheists who do not believe in God, and there are functional atheists who do not believe God's word enough to step out and trust God's word. And I want to be like Ethan. I want to come to God. And what Ethan does in this chapter, he begins to list everything that God said he would do. And then he gets down to the end of the text after he lists all these things. And he says in verse 34, quoting God, you said, I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Let me ask you the question, who is God talking about? Well, according to the scriptures, God is talking in that promise to David, not about Solomon, but about the son of David, Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you that one of the things that we need to do when we ask what mission and ministry looks like at this church is ask the question, not what do we think we can do, not what we think we ought to do, not some dreamy image of what we think we ought to be. We need to pull back and ask the question, do we believe what God has promised? Let's not be a church that declares we believe in the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the absolute authority of the Word of God if it has no authority over our decisions, our thinking, our praying, and our belief. Right? I want to be someone who believes the Word of God and acts on the Word that I believe. And so, the Scriptures are full of promises because God made a covenant and He sealed it with the blood of His Son. Jesus, when he gave the Lord's Supper to his disciples, said, this is the new covenant in my blood. God has made the covenant. And what's different about the Mosaic covenant with the covenant God made with the son of David, Jesus, is in the covenant with the son of David, Moses' covenant, if you guys are good guys, I will be your God. If you rebel against me, you're in big trouble. In the new covenant, God says, I expect you to be righteous, but my son will be your righteousness. I will do both parts of the agreement. And what is God doing when he's saying that? He's saying this, I know you won't keep it, but I will for you. I am binding myself to you. I am swearing. God doesn't have to swear anything. Does God lie? If God says he'll do it, will he do it? You remember the day when you could shake a hand? And they would do what they said? Now you got to fight in court to get anything done, and everybody thinks that's normal? That's not God. God says, this is what I'm going to do. He does it. God says, this is my promise. Let me ask you, how many promises do you know? Ethan knows the promises of God. God said, Jesus said, you give up everything and follow me, I'll tell you this. You might lose your family and you might lose houses, you might lose land, but you'll get 100 times that in this life and eternal life. Jesus said, this is the command I'm going to give you. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I command you. And I'll give you this. I will be with you Every once in a while. What did he say?
Always.
Never once did I ever walk. I've never preached a sermon without God. And I wouldn't dare preach a sermon without hoping in God. Do not worry about what you'll have to say when Pastor Don starts asking you questions. No, that's not how it goes. Do not worry about what you have to say if you're brought up in front of people and they persecute you, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. Do you believe that? Wouldn't that answer a whole lot of timidity if somebody starts asking us whether or not we go to church, whether or not we're Christians, whether or not we actually believe that crazy stuff? You see, what I believe is that the courage and the resolve to speak the love of God and to declare His faithfulness to all generations comes from the fact that God said He is in this to the very end. He said it. I believe it. That finishes it. Right? Now, what does that mean? What it means is that it still hurts. What it means is that there's still hardship. What it means is that Ethan is still in a time and an age where all his aspirations were not being met. But you know what it means for Ethan? It means that Ethan knows this. I know I'm dying, but I know that God said He's going to do it, so it's going to happen. And so I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to say this to God: God, I'd really like it to happen before I die. Now, we find out later in Peter's writing that God didn't answer it in his lifetime, because God in His kindness wanted to include us in the revelation of the Son of God. That was God's kindness to us. Thankfully, God included us in the plan of salvation, in the revealing of His Son. But I'm sure some of you would say right now today, God, I'd really like to see my kid love Christ before I'm dead. And many people have come to Christ. I know people have come to Christ after they buried their mom or their dad. And so I want to say, if you're one of those people who are sitting here with your parent or your spouse and you are hardened to God, I'm just going to kindly say to you, let's save a little time. If you're planning to come back to Jesus, let's just make it today. Let's make it to Jesus. Make it today. Come back to Jesus. Let's not play games. There are other people that need to hear your story. There are other people that need to hear that God loves them. They need to see the faithfulness of God, and they need you. Because one of the things about being a pastor is I can't go where you need to go. I can't go where God has placed you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to go where God calls me to go. But the power of Oxford Baptist Church is that this group of people are going to go in all kinds of corners of this city and London and Kitchener and out into the countryside, and we are going to talk to people who need Jesus Christ. Would you dare to begin to pray today that you might see God do some remarkable things before our eyes in our lifetime? He is going to do it. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is going to do it. Christians should not pack it in. You may not have the strength to do everything. Sometimes you can't get up and get going. Sometimes all you can do is pray, but never say, all I can do is pray. I'm convinced that most of my ministry has been sustained by men and women who couldn't do a whole lot, but they prayed for me every day. But let's give ourselves to the work of the Lord, believing this: the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, and great is His faithfulness. Let's pray together. Oh, dear God, we are by nature quitters. We get discouraged, dear God. You know us. We're like the people of old in Israel. We're like the disciples. It's easy to be squabbling. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be downcast. It's easy to become cynical and say, I've seen it all before. But the hope of the Christian church and the advancement of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ does not rest in whether or not we believe it. It rests in the fact that you said it and you will do it, and you are that good and you're that loving and you're that faithful to your promises. I'm going to pray with the folks right now and ask, dear God, that even today you would save someone and bring them back to you, to elevate once again their heart and affections, to kindle again in their life a belief, dear God, that you can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine. Come, dear God, and we thank you for Ethan. We thank you that he didn't quit, that he wouldn't quit, but he couldn't quit because of you. And we ask, dear God, make us like him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.